Hey, everyone. Thank you, Steve. Thanks for the invitation to speak, your friendship. And my son Isaac is taking the ACT. So I dropped him off this morning for that. Thank you also, worship team. What a game changer to begin your day with singing, to begin the congregation of the saints with singing. I was blessed by that. Well, let me say an additional word about the speech in Debately that Brother Steve mentioned. In light of the passage from Colossians that was read, our talents, including communicative talents, how we speak, how we think, how we interact, those are resources. I mean, maybe we take them for granted, even in our casual conversations. We think quickly with skill based on experience and logic and all these wonderful tools that the Lord has given us. These are resources. And we just came from a speech and debate tournament. I feel loud. Am I loud? Okay, thanks. People in the cheap seats can hear me. We came from a Christian speech and debate tournament this past week in Minnesota, where public speaking skills are cultivated and then showcased, where speeches are written, where debate is engaged in, and all these within a Christ-centered framework. And so it's all under the banner of what glorifies God. But we know that that is the exception to the rule in our world today, that most of us use our resources, our skills, our acumen, our knowledge. As a population, as a human race, we use them for a variety of purposes. And so there is something distinctive about being Christian in how you use all that you got, all that you have acquired, learned, possess. How you speak, how you think, all of that is offered up, hopefully, for God's approval, just like the singing we just engaged in. Well, I want to read one verse from our passage today to kind of set the stage. Colossians 2, if you still have your finger there or have access to it, I want to read verse 8. And it's a rather long passage, and so you'll have to forgive me for that. But it's bookended with references to this idea that we're going to begin with. And I want to give you a thought to keep in mind throughout the whole sermon, okay? So let me read verse 8 from Colossians 2. It's a warning. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay. Avoid this if it's not this. Let me break it down again. Don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There are two camps, but there's three things that we might call a love triangle. See, at the center of it all is humans. Human tradition is what my translation has. Human beings and our resources are up for grabs. You might think about human traditions, patterns, culture, trends, as resources for the highest bidder. They're up for grabs. And Paul is saying, be careful that you're not outbidden by human tradition and the elemental spirits of the world. Beware that you are not according to those, but rather according to Christ. How do we draw this line and separate the two and know them both, so that we can plant ourselves firmly with our resources in Christ? Paul is talking to believers, to a church in Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians. So he's addressing the saved, not the non-believer. So he's making certain assumptions that these are those who have put their faith in Christ, and that's the assumption I'm going to make today, even though if you haven't put your faith in Christ, I'm so glad you're listening to this. It's a pleasure and a privilege to speak to you in particular. But human tradition is put right alongside something called the elemental spirits of the world. Now, I'm going to press on this a little bit more so that it's remembered, so that you keep it in your mind as we proceed through the text. Human tradition, accomplishment, success, knowledge, celebrity, influence, all these things that seem to persist generation after generation, we always have them, right? Discourse has gotten a little heated over the last several years, but we still do these things. We still interact. We still prize knowledge and expertise, and we have traditions, right? We have patterns throughout human history. Do you know that these are being offered up? That they're either in service of something called the elemental spirits or Christ? There's no middle ground. Humans are sort of awkwardly caught in the middle. And Paul is issuing a warning saying that it's not obvious. You know how we know that it's not obvious? Because he's issuing a warning. You don't issue a warning if there isn't cause for the warning. If it were dead simple and obvious, he wouldn't say this. There is a real tricky territory out there for all of us, from the youngest to the oldest here. And so I go back to referencing the speech and debate tournament, which is a really unique little bubble of adorable homeschooled Christian kids that are really competent, really smart, really sharp, with their poise, their delivery, their acting, their writing. It's just a wonderful environment to be in, but it's refreshing because it's so unlike what we see in Chicago, what we see in our world so often. They're using their resources according to Christ. And so how do we do this? How do we navigate this warning and respond to it in the way Paul intended us to? Because our lives are up for the highest bidder, and we're not talking about the highest bidder in terms of money, but influence, compelling power. Who has your attention? Who has gripped you with seductive tactics? Your resources are starting to funnel that way. And so this is the conflict in the book of Colossians. There is human tradition underwritten by elemental spirits. We're talking about demonic spirits, the world, worldly powers, Satan's emissaries, demons. All right, just open that can of worms at the outset. We're talking about the unseen realm that animates evil and does it, unfortunately, too often, in subtle ways, okay? So that's why we need a warning. That's why we need Paul's repetition of this idea throughout the four chapters of Colossians. Now you understand the problem in Colossians. Now let's look at how Paul addresses the solution, and I think we'll all find this relevant. Okay, so we know what not to do. The empty deceit and philosophy animated by the elemental spirits of the world. I don't have to give you examples, do I? Say Instagram, right? You know what we're talking about. We're talking about insidious, and sometimes not insidious, but outright explicit and outrageous examples of egregious sin in our world. And they're trying to make a claim on our attention at minimum and much more at maximum. But rather, the Christian should do things and offer things and use things according to Christ. One word to represent true wisdom and life. All right, so now, let's get into the sermon. You're like, oh, this is going to be longer than the usual ones. All right, so human tradition is what's up for grabs here. Is it going to fall toward the loud, seductive, shiny pull of the elemental spirits and things that are commonplace, normal, and popular that the Christian should avoid? Or are we going to root ourselves firmly, we and our households, we and our resources, taking every thought captive, that it would be according to Christ? I want to give you 3 points, if you're a note taker. You see, you might have the title of your sermon here, that hasn't come up yet, and you're wondering if I'm giving the same sermon. The title of this sermon was originally Addition by Subtraction. Do you know that phrase? Addition by subtraction. The idea that you can have more by removing something. Let me give you an example. Maybe you'll find it relatable. It involves my wife and our home. There is, in true debate form, we just came from a speech and debate tournament, so you'll have two sides debating an issue, making a case for it in hopes of swaying the judge to their side. So let me present the two sides. There is one side that says, these things that we possess have value. We shan't get rid of them because they have value. And we may want them after we've gotten rid of them. There's merit to that argument. The other side would contend that having too many things puts you in danger of losing them, forgetting you have them, and neglecting them. And the idea of addition by subtraction is that if we take away fewer of them, we'll be able to locate the things we do have more easily, and maybe appreciate more by using more these things that remain. See, both sides have a logic to it, but the side I'm going to argue for is addition by subtraction. That you actually gain by thinning out, by getting rid of some things, so that you are crystal clear on what is most important in your life. And so there's an application to the Christian today that in the deluge of things that characterize the 21st century American life, your phone alone offers you innumerable stimuli competing for your attention. We heard a speech at this tournament all about the merits of a flip phone. Get rid of your iPhone, get a flip phone. He says the problem we have now in our day is that we're distracted by our phone because we love them so much. The solution is to get a phone you hate. It's bold, but he's not wrong. How many of us have pined for the simpler days when children ran through the streets with a hoop and a stick, where people got exercise. I got bad posture from 20 years of hunched over a computer. Who's with me? So, maybe I don't need to make the case for simplicity. Addition by subtraction. Well, the Christian uniquely can put to death certain things and receive a discernment by the Holy Spirit that can assess the true value of things. Even though all my friends have Instagram and Snapchat, maybe I don't need it. Let me run it through the filter of what's according to Christ. Well, does that help me walk closer to Christ, love God more, love others more, and bring glory to Him? I don't think I need that. And so all of a sudden it's devalued, but brought more into its accurate value. So, addition by subtraction is the privilege of the believer in some ways. All right, now let me root this in the text so you know I'm not just making stuff up here. We have our warning in verse 8. The first point, I didn't give it to you, did I? I told you about an outline and then I ran from it. The first point is that Christ is our sufficiency. Christ is who Paul will call our wisdom when he writes to the Corinthians. And I think we have inadequate ideas about what wisdom is. Maybe you think about an old sage with a white beard who waxes poetic and gives these, you know, one-liners that are cryptic but seem profound. Our ideas of wisdom today are a little inadequate. When Paul says that Christ is our wisdom, he's saying that you should think thus. Think in according to Christ. That you should orient everything in accordance with Christ. And so, Remember our two teams. We have the elemental spirits of the world, which have human traditions ensnared in its grip. And then we have what is according to Christ. And the human Christian must somehow be able to extricate herself from the snares of the elemental spirits and root herself firmly and joyfully in Christ. And that means changing or at least adapting certain traditions. The things we all do, we all go into the marketplace. We all probably, to some degree, use social media, if only email. And we must learn how to act wisely. Well, the key is in Christ, the very privilege and possession of the believer. So the first point I want to make to you is that Christ is enough, and Christ makes you whole. So if you subtract the right things and gain Christ, you can be made whole. That's the idea behind this whole message this morning. Addition by subtraction, how Christ makes you whole. Where do you see brokenness? Where do you feel brokenness? Where do you feel powerless to even address brokenness because you're so distracted by this constant stream, this barrage of stimuli in our world? We got domestic conflicts and international conflicts this morning. We got cars on fire. And military bases on fire in Iran. The world is a mess. All right. So how does Christ make you whole? Well, he does this in three ways. The first is this. This is your first point. Okay. In Christ, your slavery to sin is broken off. In Christ, your slavery to sin is broken off, like shackles that have just cracked and fallen off your ankles. In Christ, your slavery to sin is broken off. Why do I say that? Paul is saying that Christ is the sphere of the believer. That's how I would translate this phrase Paul keeps using, in him, which he says in verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you, verse 10, have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him, verse 11, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised. Paul writes run-on sentences. But he says in him over and over again. You know that beeping we keep hearing? What is that? Is that like a fire smoke alarm that we need to change the battery or? You hear it periodically. It's designed to remind us of something, right? That the alarm is activated. Paul does the same thing. In him. In him. In him. That's who you are. That's who you are. It's like an anchor. So even in Paul's run-on sentences, it's like the ship is drifting. In him. It's connected to that anchor. That's at the center of Colossians. Christ is our center. Christ is our anchor. In him, your slavery to sin is broken off. You are free to not obey the elemental spirits of the world. In Christ, your slavery is broken off. That's the first point. I watch YouTube, full confession. YouTube is one of, you know, YouTube all by itself is a never-ending stream. YouTube is eternal. Does anyone know how many videos are uploaded every day or like every hour? It's astronomical. It's like 1,000 every hour all over the world. There is no possible way any of you can watch everything because it's just grabbing your eyeballs every chance it gets. But if you're familiar with the interface of YouTube, They're little rectangles promising something that it thinks you like based on certain algorithms. But they're all the same size. So in my feed, based on my algorithm, I have sports cars and movie trailers and cat videos and biblical studies videos. But YouTube doesn't tell me which one's more important. It doesn't make the Bible videos bigger because it's that much more important than watching cat videos. So you must exercise the discernment because it won't be exercised for you, or it will be twisted and captured by the spirits of this world, and it will tell you what you want. And sometimes it's quite effective. But in Christ, your slavery to sin is broken off. Because why? Christ is our wisdom. Wisdom to see through what the world is doing to us. That we would navigate the world without becoming its slave. In Christ, our slavery to sin is broken off. Social media in general does an amazing job of getting you to look at what is trivial. Do you ever stop and think, oh, is this going to be around in 50 years, 10 years, 10 hours? Will this matter on my deathbed? Will this matter when my children are getting married? Will this matter for the church in 100 years? It's just another thing in the stream of stimuli funded by the elemental spirits of the world. And so Paul would say, stop being swept up in the current. Put your foot down in Christ, for that is who you are. Christ breaks our slavery to sin. Because in this world, in which the spirits run rampant, funding and promoting and bolstering the things that would ensnare us and captivate us to make us die the death of a thousand trivial deaths, where we wake up and say, oh, I've wasted my life watching YouTube. Where has the time gone? Puppy video after puppy video after puppy video. Okay, that's the first point. In Christ, your slavery to sin is broken off. The second thing I want to say about Christ and his sufficiency in making us whole, in giving us all we need, in wrangling everything, every resource, every thought, every skill, every pursuit, every ambition, every purpose in service of him. In Christ, your debt to God is paid off. So the first point is that in Christ, your slavery to sin is broken off. Ching! In Christ, your debt to God is paid off. What am I talking about? We sang a wonderful lyric for Father's Day. Boldly I come before the Father. Isn't that wonderful? Is that how we normally feel about our Father in heaven? That boldly we can come before him in every moment of every day, that he loves us the same. Boldly we've come before the Father because in Christ our debt to him is paid off. Look with me at verse 14. So let me start in verse 13 because that's where Paul begins his sentence. Because this is pretty considerable because it says we were dead. Verse 13 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. These legal demands were legitimate. These legal demands are actual. They're real. We done messed up. We were seriously in debt, with an unpayable debt. Such that we were more than guilty. We were worse than guilty. We were dead. Because sin causes death. Because sin cannot cohabitate with holiness. Unless a particular kind of death happens that makes us acceptable to God. But it must be a very special death that we ourselves are incapable of providing. And that's where we get the reference to the cross. It was Jesus Christ who was crucified in our place. And our debt was nailed to him. And this was so that we could go free. And our debt to God was paid off by the one to whom it was owed. For you Old Testament enthusiasts, there's a wonderful reference here that we just kind of skipped over. And normally I would keep skipping it over, but I like keeping you all here longer than normal. Nervous laughter. I'm kidding. I don't really want to keep you here longer than normal. But I do want to point this out because it really brings glory to God. In verse 11, just to kind of back up a second, I want to point something out that has been true since Deuteronomy. Because when I say that God satisfied the debt we owed him, it's not simply that God solved the problem. He initiated the solution before you were ever born. He broadcasted and predicted and prophesied it before it happened. It was always his plan. It was always his heart. He knew we were going to mess up big time and offend him more than we can fathom. Do you ever think about that? Your sin, and I can say your sin and point to anyone here because it's true of all of us, is so fatally offensive. And I don't have to know anything you've done in your life. I just know that you are fatally offensive to God in the flesh. I hope you all have me back again real soon. But it's true. I am fatally offensive to God. And that's why a fatality had to solve my fatal problem. And here come the tears. Yeah, that's a heavy truth. But this is at the center of our passage. It's at the center of Colossians, that Christ, our wisdom, could only be our wisdom if we were alive, but we were dead. See, verse 13 that says we were dead, no dead man, no dead woman needs wisdom. You might as well watch YouTube. God gave wisdom to those he made alive by Christ. So in Christ, your debt to God is paid off. And finally, oh, I didn't actually give you the Old Testament reference. See, my memory is not what it used to be. But in verse 11, it says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Since this is also attached to the idea of Christ, I want to maybe explain it with a couple of sentences, because circumcision might not seem at all relevant to this idea that Christ is enough. What is he talking about this hygienic practice of circumcision for? Well, I'm going to do the work for you and lead you to Deuteronomy verse 30. I'm sorry, chapter 30. And you don't have to turn there. We're not going to be there very long. I just want to read it for you and make one small point. Actually, one big point, but one simple point. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says this, "And the Lord your God," quick backstory, Moses is talking to the second generation redeemed from Egyptian captivity right before they take the promised land. And Moses is giving them this lecture. And I want you, language nerds, to note the subject and the verb here in particular. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." If any of you are looking for a verse to memorize, can I suggest Deuteronomy 30, verse 6? God must circumcise our hearts so that we will love him. God must take the initiative even in getting us to love him. God must purify our hearts that we would be able to obey him. God gives us the motivation, the awareness, and the ability. He does it all. He always has. And he has given us his Son that this would be the final sufficiency for belonging to God as his children. And so when Paul references circumcision, he's drawing on a deep tradition of what God initiates and what God requires. What God requires, he alone can provide. And we just say yes. And we step out of the stream of this world with its elemental spirits, and we step into the stream of what God has begun that has power to carry us to completion. God started it, God sustains it, and God will finish it. And that's why we can say that in Christ, our slavery to sin is broken off, and our debt to God is paid off. It's been nailed to the cross. And the final point is that in Christ, Satan's authority is cut off. Satan's authority is cut off. Look with me at verse 15. Right after this reference to nailing our debt to the cross, which is a poetic way of saying that Christ paid for our sins, there's nothing left for you to pay. You just simply have to believe that Christ was a sufficient payment. And so, having done that, I think there was a moment of shock and horror by the elemental spirits of the world when Christ then rose from the dead. And Paul puts it this way in verse 15. Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. I like the translation that was read this morning. Made a public spectacle of them. I want us to just savor that for a moment. Let's try and picture in our heads what that would be. You have these malevolent spirits all hidden in the shadows. People are none the wiser to their machinations. Christ dies. It is finished. Breathes his last. I don't know how demons rejoice, but surely they were exultant. And then the tomb was empty, and they started to get a little nervous that maybe this crucifixion didn't take. And then when Jesus appeared, none of us saw it, but all of heaven did. They were made a public spectacle. They were put to open shame. They had their fate sealed. They had no cards left to play. Christ did this by triumphing over them, or rather, this is a reference to the Father. We got to get our pronouns straight. Verse 15, he, God the Father, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What does in him mean? In Christ, our sufficiency, our wisdom, our freedom. In Christ, our slavery to sin is broken off. In Christ, our debt to God is paid off. And in Christ, Satan's authority is cut off. In other words, our demonic enslavers, accusers, seducers, and deceivers have lost jurisdiction over us. They haven't lost all power. That's evident. They still are active. And so we need Paul's warning in verse 8 today just as much as they did. I would think more, just because social media and technology has multiplied and just given so much more legs to all the insidious forces out there. But if you have Christ, that makes your life a whole lot simpler and safer. So that when you get a warning like this, you can rest assured that the single greatest tactic you have available to you and avoiding the snares of the elemental spirits, the empty deceit and philosophy of human tradition, is simply by pursuing Christ. And so how do we do that? We pursue him through worship. We pursue him with conversations with one another. We pursue him by keeping him before us. Are you doing that so that you can remain free and in service of Christ, your wisdom, and Paul wraps up this idea in the last part of this chapter. He makes references to cultural traditions that I'm going to just set aside because the things that can ensnare us have changed, even unhelpful religious traditions. But if you just keep in humble pursuit of Christ, I think you'll do okay with this. Verse 23 gives us insight about our foe. So I want to leave you with this. As you go into this week, go into this month, go into this summer, there are things that have an appearance of wisdom, but they should be avoided. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Just like in our day, cultural ideas filter into the church in Paul's day, and they have a ring of truth. But what the world offers the church has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The world seeks to indulge your flesh, even when it's dressed in religious garb. There's a whole trend in our country of young people pursuing spirituality in all of its forms. Paul would have a warning to them in particular. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, including false religion and deceptive spirituality. Rather, is it according to Christ? And so that's your litmus test this summer. Is this according to Christ, or is it according to the world? But in Christ, rest assured, your debt to God has been paid off, your slavery to sin has been broken off, and Satan's authority has been cut off. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you, our benevolent Father, so gracious, steadfast, and forgiving. Thank you for giving us your best, our sufficiency, all we need, the discernment from wisdom to navigate a deceitful world, the rest and relief that comes from knowing our position in your household because of Christ as adopted sons and daughters, and the purpose of bringing glory to you by aligning our lives according to Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.